The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church.
Welcome to Living Strong, brought to you by Sun City West Christian Church.
We're studying through Hebrews chapter 12, and the passage we're in today is avoided by even world-famous preachers and teachers. It's not pleasant, but it's next. I've heard one preacher said that he's considered, when he teaches through this, going on vacation during this section of Scripture, coming back and omitting this section of Scripture, and nobody would be the wiser. Those who teach on this subject probably feel like running toward the exit during the closing prayer because it's countercultural to what people want to believe, and they judge God as being wrong and themselves being right. The subject is on the fatherhood of God, His methods, His means, His tactics of disciplining His children, and that's us. And they say, well, that's not the kind of father in heaven I want. And they judge God. So with great fear and trembling, we're going to study Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 5. But there's some thoughts before we begin. We shouldn't get offended by what God does as a father figure in heaven. He's God. It covers God's corrective discipline. Also, it isn't our place to look at any other life but our own. It's not wise to look at somebody else and wonder if God is punishing them. It's none of our business. Job's friends, you might remember, blamed Job when he was going through tough times because there must be some hidden sin in Job's life. And by the end of the book of Job, God told Job that he was going to kill those who passed judgment on him if he didn't pray for them. Finally, we begin with a truth, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. We do know that things degrade over time. There are all kinds of TV shows restoring anything and everything from cars and houses, furniture, appliances, antiques. And then there's surgery to restore broken bodies and plastic surgery to restore looks, because everything in creation wears out. It breaks down. It needs fixing or replacing. And God has to periodically fix us. There are thousands of different things we get ourselves into that if God were to let it go, would end up in our eternal destruction. There's a word called entropy, E-N-T-R-O-P-Y. Here's the definition of entropy. It's a scientific concept that describes a state of disorder, randomness, or uncertainty. It's the study of the deterioration of everything. It's the entropy is the central to the second law of thermodynamics. And one scientist says, entropy is the general trend of the universe toward death and disorder. And the Bible agrees. David wrote in Psalm 102, in the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. There you go. But you remain. They'll all wear out like a garment, like clothing. You'll change them. They'll be discarded. But you remain the same. Your years will never end. And it's interesting, that passage I just read was in Hebrews chapter 1. And it introduced the entire book of Hebrews as the reason why Jesus came in the first place to fix us and restore us in our relationship to God. He needs to do that periodically. C.S. Lewis wrote a book with the title, The Problem of Pain. And he writes about the role of God. Lewis says, we want, in fact, not so much a father in heaven as a grandfather in heaven, a senile benevolence who, as they say, liked to see young people enjoying themselves, whose plan for the universe was simply that it might be truly said at the end of each day, a good time was held or had by all. You see, grandparents get to give their grandkids things and not correct them. That's the parents' job. Grandparents spoil the grandkids because they don't have to live with them. And most of us would rather have God as our grandfather who art in heaven, but he's our father. And sometimes he corrects us. Hebrews 12 says, if God is our father, if you belong to him, he'll deal with us as he does his children, and he gets to be the kind of father he wants to be. So he allows things to discipline us. He does so not because he hates us. He wants to correct our mistakes and our choices. He wants to improve our character. And we've heard God is love. God is just. He doesn't tolerate our sins. And instead of blaming God when bad things happen to us, we need to draw closer and inquire, what's going on, Dad, in heaven? And even if we repent, we can't always escape the consequences of our choices. Guilt can gnaw inside of us, and that may be the Holy Spirit's moving. And God wants us to not only repent, but don't do that sin anymore. Admit your mistakes. Correct wrong beliefs and action. Doesn't want us to be bitter, but to be better. To come back to him like prodigal sons and daughters at times. God said in Psalm 89, if his descendants forsake my instructions and fail to obey my regulations, if they don't obey my decrees and fail to keep my commands, I'll punish their sin with the rod, their disobedience with beating, but I'll never stop loving him nor fail to keep my promise to him. And God said about David, who made one or two mistakes in his life, I'll be his father. He'll be my son. If he sins, I'll correct and discipline him with the rod like any father would do. And when David committed adultery, amongst other things, he had her husband killed. He married the dead man's wife. God wasn't very happy about that. And he said to David, why did you despise my word by doing what I considered evil? You had Uriah the Hittite killed in battle. You took his wife as your wife. You used the Ammonites to kill him. So warfare will never leave your house because you've despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. This was more than a no-no slap on the wrist. He said for the rest of his life, David's sons would treat him as David had treated his father in heaven. But God called David a man after his own heart. There was forgiveness, but long-term consequences as well. Sometimes God disciplines to protect us. And I remember as if it were yesterday, but it wasn't. When I was 2 or 3 years old, I remember we lived beside a busy highway in Illinois. First house I remember. And I remember my dad heard car horns honking and screeching and noises and looked out and saw me standing, 2 or 3 year old kid, in the middle of the highway with a stick. And I was swatting cars. It was fun. And Dad met me with a stick of his own. His was longer than mine. And he compelled me to run as fast as my stubby legs would go. He was protecting me from my stupidity. Otherwise, I might have made that a daily routine. It was a lot of fun. While God protected Paul from being prideful, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 12:7, to keep me. He wasn't doing it, but to keep me from being puffed up with pride. Because of the many things, wonderful things I saw, I was given a painful physical ailment, which acts as Satan's messenger to beat me, to keep me from being proud. And the Greek word that we translate, torment, means to beat or strike with a fist. And it wasn't punishment for what Paul had done, but God knew his son, Paul, and he wanted to keep him away from temptation. God allowed that ailment, that thorn in the flesh, to prevent him from being prideful. He saw something in Paul that maybe we don't. Sometimes God disciplines us to make us pure and holy. Chastening is a word. It's padia. It means literally child. And it's used 7 times in Hebrews 12. And it's a term, a tutoring term that Greeks were familiar with. It's the well-rounding training and upbringing of a child. It's the training required for a child to grow in intellect, body, mind, and spirit. It's cultivation. It was used for king's kids and making them well-rounded adults. It's the training that's taught to children of the privileged. And the word was repeatedly used by Paul, 2 Timothy 3. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They've given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, useful to teach us what's true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The Bible is our tutor, And for the wise, it teaches us what to do and what others have done in the past and how that worked out for them. There was a British journalist, author, TV, and radio commentator named Malcolm Muckeridge, famous Christian, who wrote about his own life and the value of suffering. First, he quoted David from Psalm 119, "Even in my sufferings, I was comforted because your promise gave me life. Before you punished me, I used to go wrong. Now I obey your word. My punishment was good for me, for it made me learn your commands. I know that your judgment are righteous, Lord, that you punish me because you're faithful." And then after he quoted this, Muckeridge wrote this, "Looking back on one's life, it's one of the things that strikes you forcibly. The only thing that's taught one anything is suffering, not success, not happiness, not anything like that. The only thing that really teaches one what life's about, the joy of understanding, the joy of coming in contact with what life really signifies, is suffering, affliction."
This program has been made possible by the friends and partners of SCW Christian Church. To help keep this programming on the air, please go to scwcc.org or mail your contributions to SCWCC, 2803 North 151st Avenue, Sun City West, Arizona, 85375.
We might learn things in times of prosperity, but suffering is a great way to get our attention. C.S. Lewis says pain. Pain insists on being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And James, who wrote a letter, said, "Dear brothers, is your life full of difficulties? Be happy. When the way is rough, your patience has a chance to grow. Let it grow. Don't try to squirm out of your problems. When your patience is finally in full bloom, you'll be ready for anything, strong in character, full and complete." And sometimes God punishes us. Sometimes he protects us, but he wants to purify us so that we will be all we can be. And that discipline is proof we belong to God. Hebrews 12:6, the Lord disciplines those he loves. Punishes each one he accepts as a child. As you endure this divine discipline, remember God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all his children, it means you're illegitimate and not really his children at all. So discipline proves that God loves us and he accepts us and will treat us as he wishes, as his children. He is a father after his own design. And he who withholds discipline, the Bible says, hates his son. He who loves him, disciplines him, and trains him diligently and appropriately with wisdom and love. And the very things that make us question God's love is actually proof of God's love. And parents who never correct their children often raise up, what's the term, brats. That's not in the Bible. But they grow up to be undisciplined adults. But God corrects us, and sometimes it involves pain. But he loves us too much to ignore us. The term son, he's treating us like sons. Huios refers equally to male and female children by birth or adoption. And it's a term that Jesus used of himself as the son of God. It refers to those who God claims as his children, who he loves and protects and benefits. Those who are governed by the Holy Spirit. And those who share the same nature as their Father in heaven. Those who share the legal rights, the inheritance of the Father. And Job said, "Blessed is the person whom God corrects." That person should not despise discipline from the Almighty. In 1973, a psychiatrist named Carl Menninger wrote a book with the title, "Whatever Became of Sin?" And in that book, the doctor predicted that a day would come when the word sin would no longer be used. He speculated that sin, wrongdoing, would be replaced by, he says, rationalization, excusing individual accountability, and predicted that the term sin would be replaced with words like illness, disorder, dysfunction, and therefore it would be excused as a product of biochemistry, environment, experience, and trauma. He predicted even crime someday would go unpunished, go figure. Criminal activity would be justified, minimized, as some medical abnormality which a person can't be held responsible. And he wrote all of those predictions over 50 years ago. Guess what? We're here. Whatever became of sin? But God doesn't let us get away with sin as he defines it. Satan, lets his children celebrate their sin to guarantee their eternal destruction. Our text says the absence of discipline proves we're not God's children. God corrects his children. If he doesn't correct you, you don't belong to him. Good dads will correct in love. Good fathers don't abandon their children. They walk alongside and help them to learn right from wrong. Good fathers want what's best for their kids. And in human relationships, there's thousands of variables. But God doesn't change. He's stable. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. And he's predictable in the fact that we can see in the Bible what he's done in the past and what he'll probably do to us if we don't come to him. Paul writes, when we fall short and are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined by undergoing his correction so that we'll not be condemned to eternal punishment along with the world. And our text says the Lord corrects the people he loves and disciplines those he calls his own. The Hebrew writer rhetorically asks, don't all parents correct their children? And the implied answer that he's getting to is loving parents do discipline their children. And all God's children receive is discipline when they need it. And if you've ever wondered or asked yourself, I wonder if I belong to God, what's our relationship? Well, if he's disciplining you, you know, you belong to him. He's been working on our faults, and it's proof that he doesn't want us to stray away. He cleans us up. He restores us to what he wants us to be. And many tend to turn things upside down. They don't want God to be the type of father that God is in the Bible. They judge by God by their own fatherhood or view of parenthood or what it should be. The Bible says you're doomed. You call evil good and good evil. You turn darkness into light, light into darkness. Make bitter sweet, and what's sweet you make bitter. You're doomed. Don't judge God. Many parents say that love is letting a child be whatever they want to be. The Bible doesn't agree. Ephesians chapter 6 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial, unreasonable, humiliating, or abusive, nor by showing favoritism or indifference to any of them. This is all human fatherhood, bringing them up tenderly with loving kindness in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then verse 11 states the obvious. It's never fun to be corrected. In fact, at the time, it's always painful. Another translation says, when we're punished, seems to us at the time something to make us sad, not glad. No discipline brings joy, but seems sad and painful. And when God disciplines his kids, doesn't feel good. But he wants us to change course and avoid the disaster ahead. And the tools that God uses aren't always very pleasant. And it's hard to appreciate discipline at the point of impact, so to speak. But the turning point in this text is the word afterwards, hesteron. Later on, eventually, after the smoke clears, finally, and in the end, the blessing will come after the correction. So how should we respond while he's disciplining? Since you've forgotten, the scriptures say to God's children, when the Lord punishes you, don't make light of it. When he corrects you, don't be discouraged. Make light, discouraged are kind of polar opposites. Don't have a bad attitude. And apparently these Christians had forgotten, maybe they never knew what the scripture says about God's discipline and how he does it. This passage refers to Proverbs 3. Young man, I hate it when my parents said that. Young man, don't resent it when God chastens and corrects you. His punishment is proof of his love. As a father punishes his son, he delights to make him better. So the Lord corrects you. And Jewish children were taught this proverb from infancy, but not all the Christians that the Hebrew writer was writing to were of Jewish descent. Many of them were Gentiles. They may never have even heard this, but there are wrong reactions from Christians like indifference. Don't make light of it. Don't despise it. Don't give up. Don't think it a small thing. Don't blow it off as unimportant, but don't be intimidated. Don't literally lose heart. The word means dissolve. You ever feel so beaten down that you want to dissolve? Don't become despondent. And the word describes a bowstring that's come undone and it's just hanging limp. You know how much good that does. David got to a point when he asked himself, why am I so sad? Why am I so troubled? I'll put my hope in God. Once again, I'll praise him, my Savior and my God. And we shouldn't be ignorant about the Lord's discipline. Many will go through their life not understanding why bad things happen. And they can't figure it out. They don't read the Bible with wisdom and godliness, so they only see an angry, vengeful, mean-spirited God. Not a good father, but a father maybe like their own father, earthly fathers. David told an arrogant king, "You made yourself greater than the Lord of heaven. You didn't honor God, who has the power over your life and everything you do." You know, we don't know what the, if we don't know what the Bible says about God's discipline and we're going through bad times, we don't know what he's trying to communicate or how we should respond. God's discipline instructs us. Verse 11, later on, however, produces a harvest of righteousness. Righteousness means to be right with God. Peace for those who have been trained by it. And discipline is God's training. And we see it in the military and boot camp. That's not fun at all. Sports training, survival training. And that training is tough. But the short-term pain is worth the long-term gain. And then the writer gives an illustration of what God puts us through. Since we respect our fathers here on earth, though they punish us, should we not all the more cheerfully submit to God's training so we can begin really to live? Our earthly fathers trained us for a few brief years, doing the best for us that they knew how. God's correction is always right for our best good, that we may share his holiness. And I know we all have different fathers. Hopefully, they did their best, but they made mistakes in punishing us. God doesn't make any mistakes. He's perfect and does everything for our benefit. Many of us feared our father when he corrected us. But maturity will help us to look back with understanding on their motive, even if they were heavy-handed at the time. And we see what happens when absentee fathers abandon their children. They don't imitate God's fatherhood, but do their own thing. My dad was super harsh. I was scared to death of him. In fact, as the saying goes, the Board of Education was applied to the seat of knowledge. But it motivated me to live up to his expectations, at first just to avoid pain, but later on to please him. I remember years ago, a woman came to my office saying her children were monstrous brats. That's her terms. She didn't know what to do, and she says she never, ever spanked them because her father abused her. And she arrogantly looked at me and said, "The word spank isn't in the Bible." When she gave me a chance to talk, I read to her Proverbs 23:13, "Don't fail to discipline your children. The rod of punishment won't kill them. Physical discipline may well save them from death." She got up and I never saw her again. God wants to save us from hell and will do everything in his power to divert us from a godless eternity. Human parents will over-discipline, under-discipline, fail to discipline, or discipline improperly. But God always disciplines perfectly. How much more then should we submit to our spiritual father and live? And what's the benefit? He says God, with our cooperation, will make us holy. His discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. Without holiness, we can't see God. Peter wrote to Christians, "Live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. Now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy." The scriptures say, "You must be holy because I'm holy." Remember, the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He'll judge or reward you according to what you do. So, you must live in reverent fear of him during the time here as temporary residents. Holy. It means set apart for God's use. And if we cooperate, God can make us right with him. It yields the fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. In the end, we had better be right with God, or we have eternity to think about it. And we'll finally live at peace. We'll do right and live at peace, and peace with God and the Prince of Peace is a good thing. One website, and I'll close with this, listed 82 Bible verses that talk about how God uses tough times to get our attention. I'm not going to read those to you right now. But when we're going through tough times, it would be wise to turn to God and ask with a humble heart what he's trying to say to us. And we're going to ask that in our closing prayer right now. God will do everything that is possible to get us to heaven, and we need to cooperate.
This has been Living Strong. Join them at Sun City West Christian Church. They offer a variety of Sunday morning worship services. The 8 a.m. is a blend of new and classic worship songs. The 9:30 a.m. service includes more classical Christian hymns that many were raised on. The newest 11 a.m. service is a bit more contemporary. It's called Live. Live offers new children's programs and the opportunity for you to be included in the band and music of the ministry. Sun City West Christian Church, located at 20803 North 151st Ave in Sun City West. Again, that's 20803 North 151st Ave in Sun City West. Head on over to scwcc.org to see what Sun City West Christian Church is all about. That's scwcc.org. Living Strong, brought to you by Sun City West Christian Church.
The preceding program was sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.